switch that on now and you can actually hear me. I feel like I'm undone now after that. Yeah, amazing, isn't it? I'm just so glad there's a happy ending to that story. Because when you think about those children, you think about your own children, don't you? Or the children that you know. And everything that Jesus went through for them and for us. And it's just, it tears your heart, really. So I want to share with you from a very honest and real perspective about children and about our struggles, our own personal struggles in our church, and about the strategies that we've developed to get through them. So I don't know how many of you work with children. In fact, do you want to put your hand up if you work with children? Right, quite a lot. And if you're a mum, you can put your hand up, or a grandma or somebody as well. So that's most people in the room, I think. So that's good, because if you work with children or you have children, then you have a desire to see them growing in God. So we're all coming from the same point of view. So every time as a church we've had difficulties in the children's work, there's been one thing that we've always done, and that's pray. And before we had a Deborah prayer group, which is about, must be coming up to 14 years old now because it's the same age as my middle child. Before we had that prayer group, we had praying women in the church. And as mums, we could always go to that group and say, you know, I went to that group virtually every week and said, oh, it's so bad. Because I was really struggling when I had little ones. And we just learnt to really dig into God in prayer. And God has done amazing things. I would say he's done impossible things. He's changed people's hearts. And the most impossible thing is to change my heart. And God has done that. Sometimes I am very stubborn. Sometimes we think there's a problem with that individual or that situation. And when God's changed my heart, I can see that situation quite differently. And it's really helped to just put me in the right place to be able to be a help, I think. And sometimes we've had to pray for things a long time. My husband's been away from God a few years now, and you know, that's a keeping on pushing into God situation. And you know, I'd love to stand here next week and say he's back with God, but it might be another few years. But I'm quite prepared, because I'm dug in, to you know, see that battle through. And I think that's where we are as women, aren't we? We're quite tenacious and we do stick at it. So some of the struggles that we've had, I'll just share with you, and then you can see that your church or your family is quite normal if you're going through some struggles. We had children who didn't want to join in with the worship time in a Sunday service. We had them saying church was boring, which we find really painful, because of all the types of churches in the world, the one we belong to is boring is the last thing you would say about it. We're very active. We like to make a lot of noise. We like to do a lot of moving about. We're very creative. But we found we had to ask God for another strategy with the children, to allow them to engage with God in their way, and something that they could communicate worship through. So we developed a creative worship team. And that came out of a need being expressed. And so people came together and we prayed, what do you want, God? You know, what should we do? So we met together and we developed a team who would every week provide a creative way of worshipping. So there's the music and there's the dance and the flags when we've got space. But we've also got, we have tables out and we do writing, so that there's nice paper and nice pens and things, and they can write prayers and they can write letters. And we have some children who are just very verbally gifted. You know, they're just gifted with the language, and so they can write absolutely gorgeous things about God. And then we have some children who love to just sit and colour or do cutting and sticking, and they didn't really engage with music, but they really engaged with God, and they make structures and, you know, paper airplanes are very popular. Very popular with boys. We have a lot of boys in our church, and it just allows you to engage with God in a totally new way from anything that girls like to do. We've had making fish, we've had hearts, we've had anything. One week we had angels' wings, and the lady who was leading came to church, and she had these huge cardboard wings on. And she said, there's some wings for everybody in the church. So she made rings, cardboard rings with wings on. She'd made these huge ones. She made different size ones. And everybody had angel's wings by the end of the morning. And we'd all had an encounter with God because the Holy Spirit came and hit us very powerfully. And I can't remember what we did now. But it was, I just remember the encounter being incredibly powerful. So it's helped us really to... Instead of just thinking, well, the children have actually got to just knuckle down. You know, come on, get a grip, you five-year-olds, and sing these songs like the adults do. They don't really, you know, we've had to learn how they relate to God. They're a different generation. I love rock and roll, but they're different. You know, I can engage in music any minute, but they're much more creative. So we've had to be in tune with the Holy Spirit almost, well, just every time we come together, we've had to say, haven't we, you know, come on, God, it's got to be your strategy. And that's helped with the adults as well, because some of our adults are very arty. So we've got artistic materials out, and people have got easels, and they've started painting. So the children have actually paved the way and allowed the adults to have the freedom. Adults don't necessarily want to sit at a small table and do colouring. They will access art in a different way, but it's allowed the adults to have the freedom to be expressive, which I think is powerful. We don't expect them to be quiet, and we never have. In fact, June's daughter and son-in-law mostly lead the church, and they've always said, just let the children come. You know, come to anything. Babies can make as much noise as they like, and really it doesn't bother the grown-ups, which I think is really wonderful. So we've had quite some prophetic times as well through allowing God to move in different creative ways. We've waved things before God in prayer. We've come before him as like the Israelites did, men and women and children, you know, all generations together, which has been really good, because I think that's what God wants. I think he wants a family who come to him together in worship. So as part of what we do as a church, we've got some intergenerational cells, which Maggie heads up. And Maggie and I were at a place in our lives, weren't we, where our children took up most of our waking time, in fact all of it, and they took up every single brain cell that I have. And I was just like, I want to go to cell, and I just need my God time, and I want to leave my children at home with my babysitter, and I don't, you know, they have their time, and now this is my time. And I went to a meeting with the leaders in the church, and I said to the pastor, promise me you will never ever make me go to an intergenerational cell with my children. And she looked me in the eyes and she said, Sarah, I can never promise you that. I thought, and guess what, I lead now an intergenerational cell with one of my children, because my other two are a bit old now. And it's been very, very, very helpful to our church to grow as a family. We've just seen the children develop in amazing ways of faith. And they're gifting for leadership. And they're not any different. I'm not saying, we've got a great church, we've got fab kids. We have, but so have you. You know, and there's nothing, I'm not trying to tell you anything that can't happen in every church, so please understand that. But they started wanting to lead more things, and we let them lead the icebreaker, because that's easy. If you could be any animal, what kind of animal would you be? Oh, yeah, okay, we'll do that one again. And, you know, that's been great. They've all learned how to do that. Then they learned how to lead the worship, which always involves glue. I don't understand that. But whenever they lead it, it involves cutting and sticking or whatever. Now they want to lead their own kids' time in the cell. So we've had Sam, who's one of our stars. He he's led his kids' lot, and he's 11 in August, so he's not even 11 yet. I must confess, when I was told that he'd led the kids' lot, I laughed. And that was very, very naughty, and I've had to repent. Because I thought, oh, bless him. And you know what he got them doing? He talked to them about praying for the sick and how everybody can be involved in healing. And so I think he got them practicing. Did anybody get healed? Or were they just... Because often people get healed when you're practicing. I don't know whether you've experienced that. And I just had to say, oh God, I'm really sorry. Because I just assumed they would be doing some nice little kiddie thing. And of course they weren't. If there was a dead person there, they would probably have raised the dead, wouldn't they? And, you know, so they are. They just lead the way. They manage to just spurt on with something you give them. They run with it. And before you know where you are, there's a whole group of them who want to go there as well. So Sam has been going to healing rooms every week and praying for the sick there. And he's just a firebrand, really. It's just quite amazing that a 10-year-old can have so much passion and so much faith. And they're all individual as well, and I think that's really exciting, that God uses their individual gifts, because he's a real leader, and he's quite a politician. He's very verbose. And I think that's great. You know, he just wants to use every gift and every child. My daughter's a wonderful cell leader. She's 8 and a half, and she sits in the middle of the group and says, right, when are we starting? You know, and is it time for this now? Can we have that now? And she's just learned from being in the womb in IG. She's just, you know, learned how to be part of that family. They all feel valued. None of them feels like, well, I'm just a child and you're the adults. They don't sit on the floor and the adults sit on the chairs. It's an equal relationship, which is quite different, I think, and very powerful. So we've had some fun with that. We've had some tears, most of them mine, and it's been really good growth time. I do a lot of crying and I do a lot of dancing, and I think it's really powerful that we did that dancing before, because I was going to say to you about one of the strategies in prayer. I do a lot of stamping, and I feel sorry for the people on my row on a Sunday, because I like to stamp with my heel like this. And I've got a son who's a drummer, and he's very heavy on the bass with the drums. And as a pair, we really go for breakthrough. And that's just so many times with difficulties. I've got the people's names. I've got the children's names on paper. I've put them in my Bible, and I've danced, and I've put them on the floor, and I've danced on them, and I've shoved them up my jumper, and I've held them to my heart, and all of that that we do. And it's just, there's no growth. I don't think there's any growth in our children without some passion coming from us. You know, when you give birth, you couldn't possibly give birth if you sat there. Could you really? I remember making noise when I had Toby. I thought, there's an elephant in this room. And it was me. So if you ever hear me in worship, you probably think, what's those funny noises? But it's just intercession. Sorry. I'll just tell you all my secrets. So we've had some great all-age services. Because the children are such, we've led them into leadership. They've now, they want to lead so much so that we give them their own services every so often. And they just have a great time. They help to lead the worship. They ask God for the planning, the words of knowledge for people. And they do puppets and things. So we don't get them watching puppets, they do the puppeteering. And they always manage to have water pistols. Maggie writes the scripts. And every time we do it, there's something about water. And when I'm behind the screen with them holding the script, I can see the adults are all doing this in their chairs because they know it's coming. And then they soak them, and the kids love it. The adults don't mind it too much. And since they've started doing that, it's been really exciting to watch them just growing in confidence as they stand up, because it's quite nerve-wracking, isn't it? Last year on Father's Day, the 11s to 14s that Sue leads, prepared a service about fathers. I would say nearly everybody in that group hasn't got a father at home, and their opinion of fathers is perhaps a little different from somebody who's grown up with a loving father. They wrote their own material for that service. They did a PowerPoint, which was just amazing. They had us in tears. They led the whole service, and it was about the love of the father. And actually, the way they spell father, a lot of them, they spell it F-A-R-T-H. And it's bigger than just that word. Do you know what I mean? Their experience of God as a father when they haven't got a dad at home has been profound. And, you know, the ones with the most mixed up background spoke the most movingly, didn't they, about God as their dad, which was so amazing. So that's some of the things that we've been doing. We have Sunday morning, we take them out of the service after the worship and the... Well, we do like an hour or more of stuff, and then they go out and they have their own teaching time. And we've been through some different teaching materials. The one we used last year was from Bethel. I don't know how familiar you are with the Reading Church in Bethel, run by Bill Johnson. But they are heavily into praying for the sick and seeing God do miracles on the streets and that kind of thing. And their teaching for children is fantastic. So if you're interested in that, it's a supernatural curriculum for children, it's called. So if you are interested, I can give you details about how to find out about it. So they've covered such things as... week one was salvation, so they all got through that, prayed the prayer if they hadn't. Week two was baptism. It's like, okay, right. Week three, I can't remember, that's probably raising the dead. I don't think it might have been that fast. The second lot of teaching was on healing, worship and prophecy. And they just love the prophetic, children, don't they? They just love to hear the voice of God. We played some great games with ours recently. What does Jesus like to eat? What does he like to watch on television? You know, where does he like, what games does he like? Do you know he likes hide and seek? Did you know that's one of his favourite games? But we only know that when we've asked him, don't we? And Maggie and I played a game with my daughter who was struggling to hear God. She kept saying to me, I can't hear God. So we played it. Maggie said, oh, let's play a game. So we played this game, what does Jesus like to eat? And we all wrote down what we thought he'd said, and then we shared it, and then we... And it was just, the answers that she was getting from Jesus were gorgeous, weren't they? I can't remember the specifics, but he likes making people better. What does he like to do? He likes skipping. The skippiest person I know is my daughter. So of course for her, he does like skipping. And for me, I can't remember, but something I like to do, you know, like... Well, it can't have been washing up, but it must have been something like that. Chores on a Saturday, but that was your thing you like. So... playing a game over tea. What does Jesus like to eat? Pizza. That's really good, because then it's not like, this is what we do in church and this is what we do at home. This is what we do in life. We talk to them all the time. It's just natural. They just love all that kind of stuff. But we've had some hassle, guess why? Who doesn't like it? So we've had distractions, interruptions, interference. We'd get a group in a circle, right, we're all going to listen to God now, let's close our eyes, and somebody would need to come in the room for something, somebody would need to travel through the room for something, somebody would, they'd be like ridiculous things week after week. So we got the Deborah ladies praying, and we did some warfare, and we really felt it was a diversion to stop kids hearing God. We prayed for a few weeks about that. We encouraged the kids to keep on, we encouraged the leaders to keep on. And they heard from God. They had a week where nobody interrupted them. They all heard from God. The teacher came out like, we did it. And he struggled in that area. He thinks it's... I think he's always thought, oh, the ladies are better at doing that than the kids. And then he really was excited because he'd been in the room when they'd heard God. So that was growth for everybody. So we've used different things. We use imagination. We get them to close their eyes and imagine like a screen, you know, like when you're at the theatre and the curtain goes up, and so we've prayed, Holy Spirit, speak, you know, we want to listen to you, speak to us, and then the curtain goes up and what do you see? And then you draw that, and God's shown them some lovely stuff doing that. They of course use arts and craft materials, and Play-Doh, I don't know whether you've ever done hearing God, listening to God and doing Play-Doh, but you can get some amazing truth out of Play-Doh when it's you're dealing with five-year-olds. And the under-fives do soaking, and they lie down, and they get some lovely music, and then 5 minutes later they jumped up, yes, I've heard Jesus, and he said this, and he did that, and they're off playing, and it's all on their level. It's not that you don't have to wait for an hour and a half with a five-year-old. They've heard God, they're right, and they're off. So we've just seen some lovely answers to prayer, I have to say. I think if we hadn't prayed through so many difficulties, we wouldn't have seen the results. I think it's just that determination to go forward and to just see God move that's been, it's just happened as a result of that, really. So I just want to recommend, as part of, I'm not here to sell you anything, but I don't know how long this book's been out, Here Comes Heaven. I think it's fairly new. And it's written by Mike Seth and Bill Johnson. Have you read When Heaven Invades Earth by Bill Johnson? So it's When Heaven Invades Earth for kids. So it's written for them, slightly bigger if you are getting short-sighted now, slightly bigger print, cartoon pictures, and it has questions and things for them to journal on after each chapter. So I can't wait to get into this, because I think I've just read When Heaven Invades Earth, and I think I'll be able to remember it far better when I've read this version, because I think it just comes at it from a more practical aspect, maybe. So it's all about just the love of God, really, and you are on a royal mission to find the keys to the kingdom of God, faith and prayer, transforming earth with that. So if we can get that stuff into our kids, then they're going to be going for it, aren't they, in a massive way. So let me know if you want any more info on any of that. I hope that's been helpful. Sorry. Here Comes Heaven, A Kid's Guide to God's Supernatural Power. Did you want? So June has asked if we'll pray for each other now, because we've done enough listening. So if you represent different churches, I don't know where you're all from, but if you have a children's worker, if you are the children's worker in your church, or one of them, then would you like to stand up? So are you from different churches, or are you from the same one? From here. Right. What I want to do is gather people around different ones. So if every church that's represented has somebody praying for their children's work, does that make sense? So if you're not a children's worker, but you are from a different church that's not already standing, would you like to stand up? So the rest of us are going to gather round and pray. And what I want you to share with the people that are praying is one challenge that you think you're facing in your children's work, and one thing you want to really praise God for. Because it's really powerful to remember these are our victories when we're thinking about these are our challenges. Because we know if God's already met the challenges before and he's been victorious, then he's going to do it again. So that will help us keep our eyes on God rather than on the Is that okay? Oh yes, if there's any school, if there's any school teachers or people that work with young offenders, that kind of anything to do with children and young people. So we'll just gather around, and I don't know how long we've got. So we've got about 10 minutes, so if we give it some welly for 10 minutes.
cause my love to grow stronger with every passing day. I want to
Hello? Jean, I'm not sure it's right. Hello, I don't think some people heard me, but can you bring your prayers to a close now, and tea and coffee await you in the other room, and some nice cake, and can you be back here in 15 minutes please? Thank you. Ladies, I'm sorry to be a spoilsport, but could you please come back into the main chapel? You can bring your drinks, but you'll have to leave your cake behind. Thank you. Ladies, if you want to go home at 5 o'clock, can I please urge you to come into the main chapel now? Otherwise, we might still be here at midnight. Thank you. Right, ladies. We're going to make a start. Can you hear me? Right. We're going to make a start now, and we're going to have our offering. As you know, you weren't charged to come to this conference. Don't feel obliged to give anything if you don't feel it's right. But if you would like to give some money towards the expenses of the day, then we have an offering basket over here. Sue is going to lead us in an offering dance, kind of conga style. So we need to line up behind Sue over here, and we're going to dance around the church, and when we get to the basket, you can pop your money in. And we're going to, you can pick up a flag on the way if you wish, and you can wave a flag, and we're going to join Noel Richards in singing "We Want to See Jesus Lifted High." Thank you.
Powerful, that is.
Right, so, I've been a friend of June's since the beginning of the dance group, which is probably about 30 years ago, is it? 30 years. And when she, had this vision for prayer for young people, I really wanted to be involved in it because I was a teacher by profession, I led the youth group, and then I was with the children's work, so I've always really been involved with young people and in the school as well, because we had a school attached to our church, and I was a teacher in the school, and had just a real sort of knowledge in my heart that God had a very powerful and significant role for children and young people in his kingdom. So I was very, very excited and signed up straight away, wanted to be part of this group. Little knowing just how vital and important the group was going to be for me, because about 14 years ago, my husband and I, we adopted two young boys. And they came from quite a very difficult background, really, and they came with a lot of pain, really, and a lot of issues in their lives. And I don't know whether things have changed much these days. I hope nobody here works for social services. If you do, I'm sure you're great. But in those days, really, you were sort of given these kids and sort of get on with it, just kind of there you are, just. Do your best kind of thing, which, I think in lots of ways it works, but there are times when you just feel like your best is absolutely not good enough, and you just need help, and in fact you need miracles. That was basically what a lot of the time I felt with my boys, that they had educational difficulties, they had social difficulties, they had, just lots and lots of areas in their lives that needed healing and restoration. And all I know is that the Deborah group for me was a lifeline, has been a lifeline during those 10 years, because, sometimes it's quite difficult, isn't it, when you have a problem and it's a very personal problem, and you don't really feel at liberty to go and sort of share it with just anybody, or you think that, well, people in the church, they've got their problems as well, and they've got a lot of things to pray for, so you soldier on alone, right? You soldier on alone often, I think. And what has been wonderful for me with the Deborah group is that I know that I can never come in too often and say, oh my gosh, it's been a terrible week and this has happened and that's happened, because I've known that there's been a genuine love there for me and for my children. I think something happens when you pray together, for whatever, really. But certainly something happens when you pray together for each other's children, because those children then become like an extension of your family, and you really care about them. And it's like God creates a whole family of aunties almost, or big sisters. I've sat in court and texted 20 people and said, pray, because this looks really, really bad. And I've known that as those texts have gone out, then there are 20 people praying. I just know that there are. For me, it's been more than just being part of a prayer group. It's been more than seeing amazing answers to prayer, like on that day in court when the solicitor himself was saying, well, I think, you know, we have a 30% chance of getting off here. And I mean, you know, God just intervened and completely and utterly wiped out what actually was an unfair charge in the end. But he just wiped it out. You know, he wiped that slate clean. But so, you know, it's not just like being part of the prayer group, not just the miracles that God has, done in my children's lives over these 10 years, but it's becoming aware of an aspect of God's love that actually is there with skin on and has hands and feet. And you know, because I know my Deborah sisters will never get fed up of me coming and saying, oh, the next story in the saga, which has been the last few weeks, really. I know also God never gets fed up, never, ever gets fed up of me coming to him. And, you know, when I walk in, and I know that June has got, like, a million things to pray for. There's a trip to, you know, to India, and then there's what should we do in the Congo, and, you know, like, global sort of issues. And I walk into the Deborah prayer meeting, and almost the first thing she says, just got to say, how's Andrew, you know. And, you know, it is just an aspect of God's love, because he's got the whole world to sort out. But I know, like, he would do the same. I'd walk into the throne room of heaven and God would say, oh, how's Andrew? You know, all right, I've got the world to sort of deal with. But I just want to, you know, I just want to know, and I care. And so, you know, for me, being part of this prayer group has been such a rich experience. Not just of prayers answered, but of God's love, really. And friendship. I mean, you know, deep friendship. Friendship that doesn't exist, I don't think, anywhere else, apart from within God's body, you know. And, I mean, I know you'd all say the same, wouldn't you? I know Sarah, Maggie, Maureen, June, you'd all say the same. That God always gives back more than you can give to him, doesn't he? So, all right, we have given, like, our time and our prayers and our support to each other, but he's given back more through this prayer group than I could ever have given to him. And I think another thing that he was just showing me this morning, as I was thinking, you know, what do you want me to say, is that together it's like God has widened our vision for our own children, for children generally, for children over on the other side of the world. You know, I would never ever have dreamed that I would stand next to June in a conference in Nigeria. That's a whole other story, that was. Or a conference in Nepal, and be talking about the vision that God's given us. And, you know, I think God, when you're together, God somehow widens what you have, and you put it all together, and it becomes much bigger than those individual parts that each person has to bring. I can't really explain that in any other way, except that he has just given us that, hasn't he? Something bigger than bigger than June, really, and she's pretty big, in a spiritual sense. Woo. And I mean, I think, you know, for us at the moment, I think the exciting thing is, and he's also kind of developed the vision as we've gone along as well. So we started off, you know, just with our children, and then it's worldwide now. It's amazing. But, you know, I think what he's showing us as well is that as we pray for children and young people, we are actually praying, not just that God will get them, will keep them safe, and they'll scrape by the skin of their teeth, and they'll just about, you know, they'll hang on in there. No, we are praying for world leaders. Now, we are praying for those who will influence this whole world, this next generation, with the with their passion for God and their love for God. So we're not just, and initially it was, oh God, we don't want our children to fall away, you know, we want to keep them, we want to keep them in the safe kingdom, you know, where they'll be okay. But now the vision is that we want them, you know, to go far, far beyond that safe place. So filled with Him that they go out into all the dangerous places of the world. I mean, I don't know if that's prophetic or not, but you know, to go out in those dangerous places and take the presence of God with them and transform the world for Him. That is what's on our hearts right now. And so, gosh, there's so much more I could say, but those just a few things of how being part of a Deborah group has, you know, transformed my life, really. Transformed my life, basically. Okay.
Right, this next section now is about prodigals. And if I ask for a show of hands for people in this room who have got prodigals or they know of prodigals, I know nearly every hand would go up. So this is a very, very important section of the day. And just before June comes to lead us in that, this is a little bit of a plug. We're going to sing a song from off the CD that I was advertising before. It's very, very much about prodigals. It's quite long, but you'll pick it up as it goes, and the words will be up on the screen. But I think it's a very, very good introduction to this section. So if you'd like to stand and sing, then... Thank you.
just wanted to talk to you about prodigals, about the prodigals coming home, because there's just so many prophetic words, and I've been now for a few years, that it's time for the prodigals to come home. Now I find that very, very exciting. That was a wonderful song, wasn't it? And it's going to be part of my repertoire. You know, like I said to you earlier on, the fact that my children went away from God has taught me how to fight. And I've seen them coming, you know, from right the way down there to where they are now, which is so close to God, you know. And just perhaps I'll just tell you about Ruth, because I want to tell you about this book called Intercessory Prayer as well. It's all to do with my how I found this the most wonderful book when I was desperate about my girl, my youngest girl Ruth. And now she was coming back to God in a way, in a wonderful way, about 6 years ago, and she hadn't spoken to me civilly really for about 20 years, because some awful things happened to her that were quite out of my control. She loved God with all her heart, and prayed about a boyfriend. That was just one of the things, and it just turned out to be a homosexual, and she never saw it. That was one thing, and then two more things happened that was as bad or worse, and it just seemed as if Satan had his eye on our roof. That's, to be honest, really what happened. And because she prayed about a boyfriend and then all this happened, she got mad at God, you know, like you do. And she put all the kind of anger really onto me. So she was very, very bitter, and you know, you couldn't really get a civil word out of her, not really, unless she wanted something. You understand what I mean? And went on like that. And then I'll just tell you what happened, because I think this is an amazing incident that showed me something in the spiritual realm. So this was a situation. I went to Uganda in 2000, and to share this vision. It was when, you know, God spoke to me, and we just, as soon as we got there, we were there for 2 weeks, and there were four of us kind of got together, and we were fasting and praying like 24 hours a day really for young people in the UK. They were doing a lot of repenting. You've got a sort of understand about, you know, how we treated the Ugandans and all that with the colonial rule and all that. So it was all part of that. So we had this time of repentance, and it was an amazing time. So I came home, and my daughter Ruth, I think it was the next day, she came to up here, because she was working up here. So obviously she came for a tea and to stay the night. And so there she is having a tea, and now, you know, she'd never let me speak to the children about God, or she'd said some terrible things to me, you know, like real bitterly saying, if it weren't for you, I wouldn't have a conscience, I could go and do what I liked and be like everybody else, you know, but because of you, because you've taught me this Christianity, I get a bad conscience about, you know, things just like, just loads and loads of stuff used to pour out of her. And anyway, so, you know, and you know, it was amazing how I could pray for the kids, pray for her children, because I wasn't allowed to speak to them. And one day my grandson, you see, this is what is, the Holy Spirit jumps the fence, doesn't it? You know. And my grandson, 5 years old, just started school. Now then, my daughter knew that all the church people's kids went to Park Road, and she lived up here. She had to pass Park Road, because she wasn't going to send her kids where all the Christians might be, to this other school down here, right, to go quite a way, you know, to send their kids to this school where they wouldn't have anybody to, you know. Well, you know, there was this most wonderful Christian teacher at this school, you know. And they, you know, and so my little grandson said to me one day, "Grandma," that must have been around Easter, "do you know that Jesus died on a cross?" And he said, and then this look, and then they put him in a, what did he call it? On a tomb, a cave. Then they put him in a cave. And then this lovely lady came, and he explained, this lovely lady that must have taken him, this lovely lady came, and Jesus got out of his tomb. And then he said, "And do you know, Grandma, when Jesus came, nobody loved him." And he said, "But I love him." And you know, I couldn't say anything to my grandson, you know what I mean? But the things I didn't need to, because there's this other lady that's doing my job for me, talking to him all about Jesus. And then another time he'd say, "Do you know my favourite story, Grandma, about from the Bible, is Jonah, you know?" And then he'd tell me about this big fish and all that. So, you know, and I used to just listen. And one day, Maggie said, "Oh, I've got ink here. It's all right, it's up my sleeve." And one day, he was sitting on the settee next to me, because it was Christmas time now. And she said, "Mum," she said, "have you got anything about Christmas? Because I don't really want them to grow up as heathens." So I'm thinking, you know, this is really lovely. And so I bought a video, and it was about the Christmas story. Christmas story, but then it kind of showed Jesus on a cross. This was all in a cartoon type. And then it showed Jesus going up to heaven. So it sort of gave the whole story in about 10 minutes, you know. And so we're sitting there watching this, because she'd said, didn't want to, you know, grow up not knowing about Jesus. So so it showed the cross, and then showed this resurrection. No, the ascension, right? The ascension. So it showed Jesus going up to heaven, like on this cloud or something. He's 18 now, so it was a long time ago. So going up on this cloud. So Jesus went up on this cloud. And so Thomas turned to me and he said, "Grandma, why did he go to heaven with his eyes open?" So I said, "Well, he's not dead, you know." I said, "He lives in our hearts." That's just how I said. So he went like this. This is this little boy sitting on the settee next to me. "Jesus, come into my heart." I didn't tell him how. I didn't tell him how to do that personally. Whether he'd heard it from that teacher or not, I don't know. But he understood. And, you know, and I thought, well, eat your heart out, Ruth, my grandson's saved. And just want to tell you this as well. My granddaughter, that she's got two, you see. My granddaughter's now 16. And for, I reckon, 4 years, she was well into this goth thing. You know, the black stuff they wear, and you know, she even had a coat like a Batman, you know, with a beautiful coat. I mean, I must say I quite like it myself, if it didn't have the bat collar, but you know. And she was so into it that when I went down to visit, walked into a room, and it was scary, I have to say. It made me feel really horrible inside, because there was pictures all around this. She had them on the ceiling as well. Pictures of Eminem and Slipknot. And some of these pictures, Marilyn Manson, some of these pictures, if you've never seen it, you never want to see it. But they'd have them on upside down crosses, and have you know, masks on, and oh, it's the most filthy. Oh, I can't tell you any words to say what I felt walking into that room. Now, the carpet was black, her sheets were black, there were black curtains, the walls were black, and she had a mat when you walked in, a skull and crossbones. Now, this is my granddaughter. It was the most precious little thing. She's, isn't she gorgeous? So you'd never think she would be into anything like that, believe me, but she was. And so this is where the group comes in, because we prayed and we prayed and we prayed. Now, we're talking about a four-year thing, right? Just keeping on praying. How's your Ruth today? Yeah? What's going on? And not Ruth, Lauren. And anyway, so I remember Sue praying this prayer. Some dynamic prayer she just happened to pray. It was because the Holy Spirit was on her. Just praying this about Lauren getting out of this thing. So I went down to London as normal. And I walked in her room. And three quarters of my pictures were missing. So I said, you need to be careful, aren't you? What, you know, not saying anything, not letting up, because if you say anything, they do it more worse, don't they? So I just said, oh, Lauren, I said, got rid of some of these pictures. And, oh, yeah, she said, Grandma, I'm not into that anymore. She said, you know, I'm not into the dark side or anything like that. And then she said, I'm going to get some white sheets. You know, isn't it wonderful? You know, like, get encouraged, you know, and to keep on. That's the thing. It's not hard to pray. It's not hard to pray. Anybody can pray. You don't have to have fancy words. Oh, God help, you know, that will do. Anybody can pray. But what is the key is keeping going, right? Keeping going. That is the hardest thing. And that's why it's good to be in a group or have a prayer partner or something, because you know when you're down, the other one's probably up and can say, come on, love, you know, and give you a bit of arm around the shoulder or, you know, kick up the pants or whatever it is you need. Yeah? And so, you know, we've seen some wonderful things. Anyway. So just going back to our roots now. So when we had this conversation, I'd been to Africa, been repenting. So there she comes in and she says, oh, Mum, she says, all the kids now have got Bibles, you know, from school. Isn't that wonderful that they've got? And I'm thinking, this is a bit different from what she normally does. And says, and she went on for 2 hours about what wonderful parents we've been. How, you know, all the things that we taught her, she wants to teach her kids. And it was like, well, I tried. Cause, you know, you better not look too happy. You know, I wanted to jump and shout, but I was restraining myself. But this was wonderful. And in fact, I'd have to say that she went on for so long about it that I felt embarrassed in the end. Well, you know, nicely embarrassed. And anyway, so that this was wonderful. And when, the next time I went down there, you know. Oh, no, listen, let me just finish this off, because this is the important bit. So the next day, I couldn't wait to get to my cell group, because that's, at that time, that's what we were doing. We were praying in cell all the time for each of us kids and everything. And so I told them, I couldn't wait to tell them this good news. And Ken said to me, June, have you been doing anything different lately? So I said, yeah. I said, for the last 2 weeks, we've been repenting. I was repenting, you know, like when she sort of came up the stairs with this woman to get her clothes to move out and all that. I was in the nuddy on top of there. This isn't going on to you. I was in the nuddy on top of the stairs. I'd just come out of the bathroom and there she's walking up the stairs with this woman who proceeded to tell me how not to suppress Ruth. And this guy, this is a guy that she was going with that was, you know, could drink like 18 pints a night. He was just an amazing guy. And she'd given him all her savings, which was about £2,000. You know, no, I wanted to push that woman down the stairs. You know, and anybody would, wouldn't they? You would, wouldn't you, Sandra? You know, things like that, that, you know, my reactions to things, and I just felt that I should really repent about them. Lots and lots of instances came to my mind. It was amazing. You know, now you could think, oh, well, she deserved it. I mean, she did. Or whatever. But that's not the point. The point is, it's my relationship with God to keep as clean a channel as it's possible to keep, you know. And also, listen, this is it. Repentance, I found out, was the most precious thing because it really does work on the other person, right? It's like, it's just like as if we hold them up from doing the right thing just by our attitudes and our, you know, unforgiveness, really. I wouldn't have believed that if that hadn't happened to me. And then, of course, after that, I couldn't wait to repent about everything because I thought this really works, you know. And, so, you know, those sort of things that were happening. And a little bit later, I went down to London and she, so my granddaughter said to me, you know, Grandma, will you teach me how to read the Bible? She said, I don't want one with pictures in, I want one like yours with a black cover, you know. And I thought, golly, you know, if Ruth comes in now and sees me, you see her talking to me and asking me to... But, you know, she did walk in and she just put her arm around Lauren and said, I'm sure that Grandma would love to buy you a Bible, Lauren. And so... See, all these things were happening for 2 years. She was getting closer and closer and closer to God. And then, after 2 years, she rang me up one night and she said, Mum, you better sit down. So I sat down. It was 11 o'clock at night. And she said, I've just left Steve and the children and I've met somebody at work and I'm going to live with them. With him. Well, I mean, I just couldn't believe it, you know, the sort of the hurt and it was just like being, you know, being up here and up here and up here, and I went from up there down to rock bottom. There I was, doing Deborah, going around the world, like Sue was saying, telling people I'd repented, see, all those things are true and they're right and they're good and there's things that I do now. But, you know, it was taking me up and up and up and up to see my daughter coming such a whisker away from, you know, giving her whole life to Christ and my grandchildren and everything. And suddenly, I just thought, well, I mean, I'm 70 and it was the first time in my life I didn't even want to go to church. I didn't even want to go. It was Christmas time. And I think I went because I was the pastor, but, you know. you know, I just didn't want to go. I didn't want to do Deborah. I thought, my message is gone. I felt totally, you know, can you imagine it? My message is gone. My stories have gone. Everything's gone. And so for 3 months, I wallowed. Nobody would have known, but I did. I just wallowed. I cried and cried and cried. Just couldn't see a way forward or anything. I think actually I was getting really encouraged from the second daughter, her sheep. That's another story, you know, another wonderful story. But, you know, I just wallowed in it. But one morning I said, right, my attitude is not doing me any good whatsoever. And I realised it was the devil that was on my case. So I'd just finished my breakfast. I got up and I said, right, devil, you get off me in Jesus' name. And I just, you know, did this with my hands on my hips. And I just walked around my kitchen and I said, oh God, I'm so sorry. I repent of you know, the looking at the mess and not looking at you. Seeing things from your perspective, and now I'm finished with all this muck in my life, with all this unbelief, and I just repented and I told Satan where to go. I sat down. Wow, so I really feel much better now. And you know, I just knew I was back on track, and it's amazing how a bit of repentance and telling Satan where to go, you know, that you feel better within a minute, don't you? You know, you don't have to lick your wounds and, you know what I mean, and say, well, it'll take you 3 months to get right now after all that you've been, you know, sort of thing. And anyway, sat down and the phone went. And it was this woman from Colwyn Bay, so it's a long way from Manchester. She said, you don't know me, but she said, somebody told me that you were struggling with your children. She said, I've known for a while. But she said, I just felt that I should ring you. I've been waiting, you know, she'd been waiting, like saying, God, when shall I ring this woman? And we'd never met. And she said, and I feel that God is saying, go on praying for your children. And I was just knocked out. You can imagine. I was just knocked out by this miracle that this woman would ring me half an hour after I'd, you know, repented and everything. And she just, and I knew that, you see, God's on our case. When we think he's not listening, you know, he hears every word, he knows what we're going through, he even allows it. Somehow he allows it because he's making us into soldiers instead of being chocolate soldiers. You understand what I'm saying? He's really, you know, putting some backbone into us. And so, you know, then she said, this is me as well. Then she said, oh, I've been reading a book. She said, and it's called Intercessory Prayer by Dutch Sheets. She said, have you heard of it? Said I hadn't, and but the way she talked about it just made me hungry to get this book. I know I've read loads of books on prayer, but I've never read anything like this that's been so helpful to me. It's just been like, you know, from the ovens of heaven right now, this bread in my hand. And I don't know if you've ever heard of Peter Wagner, but there's a foreword on here. And it says, of all the books on prayer I have read, none compares to intercessory prayer. And you know, what it's done for me is help my understanding about what I'm doing when I'm praying. Right? Help my understanding. Because, you know, with Ruth, I used to sort of walk up and down praying for her, and I used to feel as if it was just dribbling out of the corner. And like, oh God, help me, oh dear Lord, I feel so hurt, and just strengthen her, just bless her, Lord. And like, I felt as if my prayers weren't hitting the ceiling. Well, I don't have to feel like that anymore now. I never feel discouraged in prayer. Never, never, never. Because I know that it talks in there from Revelation 5 and Revelation 8, which I'll just read those verses in a minute. It says, right, that there are golden bowls on the throne in heaven, so how, in the full of our praise, right? Full of our praise. And so our prayers are the part of the worship of heaven, right? So not one single tear is wasted, not one single prayer is wasted. You know, even if you felt you're dribbling out the corner of your mouth, yeah, it's gone into that bowl. And I've got a golden bowl here. Okay, that's my golden bowl, because it says it's golden bowl in here. And I know that prayer is accumulative, right? It builds up, right? So it's like as if one prayer for Ruth goes in, and another prayer, and another prayer, and another prayer, and it's filling up my bowl. Okay? So that when that... Now, you never know when your bowl's 99% full, do you? Right? But one day it will be. I just believe that if you keep on praying, it will happen. It will like a burst ramping and full. You know, it will happen when we pray. Because these prayers, like, if I have a little torch, it needs a little battery to light that torch, yeah? The power that goes in is a little battery. If I wanted to light this building, you know, with all these lights, so it would take some sort of a lot bigger battery, right? A lot bigger thing to light this building. But if you wanted to light Manchester, it would take like a load of electricity. Do you understand what I mean? And every time I put my prayers into that bowl, it's getting filled up, and it's like incense going up to God all the time. And in Revelation 5, it says, now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of saints, And they sang a new song. So there's the golden bowl. And then in 8, in verse 3, then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. He was given much incense, that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense, with the prayers of the saints, ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there was noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. And so the sheets was pointing out that this accumulative prayer every time, going into the bowl. And then it's like God says, right, Gabriel, how full is her bowl? And then all of a sudden, it says that when it's full, it pigs out, and the answer comes with thunders and lightnings, and, you know, right on the top of Ruth's head. Yeah? And, oh, I just so believe it. I just so believe it. And it took me, it wasn't just that, that's just one little thing. I mean, oh, I prayed for my son-in-law because she left him, and, you know, and I just started to pray the strategy that gives in that book. And every time it was answered straight away, it was like God was just giving me sweeties after sweetie. So if I were to, you know, we're talking now about prayer. I'm talking about your kids. I'm talking about things that hurt you to the depth of your being, or should hurt you anyway. Yeah? And that book is amazing for strategies, because if you understand what you're doing, then you'll do it all the more, won't you? Yeah, you'll even give up TV for that if you know what you're doing, don't you? Do you understand what I'm saying? Yeah. So Maggie's going to come next, but what I'd like you to do is take a piece of paper. Actually, if I give you all, best to give everybody a bit of paper, won't it? Give you all a piece that you can just put it round, and then if you'd like to write, I'll give you some tape. If you'd like to write the names of your children or the kids you're praying for, just by the way, I don't want us to think this project is for mothers. It is for mothers, but it is for everybody that has a heart for kids. Yeah? Not just for mothers, it's for those whose God has put it on your heart to pray for your church family or other people's families or whatever. Okay, so put, and then just come and put them in the bowl, and we're going to lift that up to God. Yeah? We're going to finish at 5, and it's now. Sorry? As many names as you like. Yeah. We're going to finish at 5, it's now 4:05, so we'll just make sure we don't run over time.
Where you saw me. So the journey started for June in 1995, and she really launched the project from about 1999, didn't you? And then she started travelling the world, started opening doors first into Germany, wasn't it? And ever since then, June's been going around and teaching women about prayer, teaching women like she has been today about praying for the young people. And it's been how do we do it? We have to ask God for his strategies, ask God, how do we get into countries, isn't it? And then people all the time are writing to us and saying, what do we do? How do we run a Deborah group? How do we pray? Etc., etc. And a few years ago, June went to Pakistan, and the pastor there said that what his women could really do with was a manual that outlined the whole of the vision and how to go around praying for young people. So June came home at that time and really got down to writing the manual, which I've got copies of you can have before you go home today. And it will tell you everything really that you need to know in black and white about Deborah. So what are we praying for? Well, June's already shared that we're praying for a worldwide youth revival. And we're not just praying for our kids to be in church, to be happy, to be comfortable. We're praying for them to be passionate and on fire for God. And as Sue was saying, we want them to be going to dangerous places, and you say that with a little bit of trepidation when you've got teenagers that have got actually prophetic words over their lives that they are going to be doing some stuff. So a worldwide youth revival, that is a really big thing to be praying for, and for some people it's overwhelming. Where do you start by praying for the world, especially if you don't know anybody in the world, if you're not involved in any overseas missions or anything like that, have any interest in other countries. So June was seeking God as to how to encourage women to pray for this prophecy, and God took her into the book of Nehemiah, where the walls of Jerusalem were rebuilt. And each family or tribe built different areas of the wall, and as they each built their own little area of the wall, it was completed and built up again. So June has taken the strategy on, and we encourage women in their Deborah groups to start just by praying, first of all, for their own children. And then as a group, you're praying for your friends' children as well. And then you start praying for the children in your church. They might not belong to anybody in your group, but you start praying for your youth leaders and your children's workers and everything in your church that's going on to do with children and young people. And then Maureen mentioned before that they look in the paper, and that's what we do as well. We look at what's going on in the area from local papers and national papers, and what's on the news, and anything to do with young people and children. If God brings it to our attention, we start praying into it. So you can then be starting to pray for your own towns. And in our town at the moment, we're getting a lot of nightclubs starting, and on a Friday and Saturday evening there's a lot of trouble in the town centre, so we pray into that. And then we pray for Manchester, as June mentioned earlier. And so you're building these walls of prayer, first of all around your family, around your church, around your community, around your city, then the UK, and then the world. Again, things come up in the news. One thing that we really went for, because we were involved with an orphanage in Uganda, but God said to June, you're dealing with the fruit and not the root of this problem. And in a miraculous way, really, God brought it to our attention about the trouble in northern Uganda. And for quite a while, we had regular prayer meetings then to pray for the war in Uganda. And it was a very exciting time because we got all ages across the church involved in that prayer, and we saw things happen. We weren't the only people praying, but it was very exciting because we saw answers to prayer, and you know, the war in northern Uganda has ceased. They're still negotiating a, you know, a real peace. But that was something that God brought to our attention for us to pray for that time. So, you know, how do we pray? Well, once again, we've already touched on this a little bit. We use the Word of God. You know, it's sharper than a double-edged sword, and we use scriptures. We pray into scriptures. We turn scriptures round. We put our kids' names into scriptures. You make it really personal. Just using the Word of God, and we also we gather prophetic words. We've had quite a few prophetic conferences at our church where children have got prophecies. So we pray into those prophecies as a Deborah prayer group. We haven't actually done that for a while now, but we've been talking about getting them back out and really praying into them. You know, Sarah mentioned about putting children's names on you know, piece of paper, keeping them in your pocket, putting them in your Bible. Just they're reminders, because you know, we're all busy people, and you know, you get bogged down with the business today. But you put your hand in your pocket for a tissue, you feel that bit of paper, and it just reminds you to pray for those people in your pocket. You know, we talked about in Deborah groups getting people to stand with you in prayer, asking God to send people into your children's lives. A lot of our young people have moved on to university, or some of them have gone to Bible colleges and had the year out, and you don't see them as often. And also with your prodigals, just keep praying for God to send people into their lives that know and love him. As you know, we, as the Deborah Rise International sort of group, what we encourage people to do in their groups is to fast and pray for the first Monday, Tuesday and Wednesday of every month. This is what June and her daughter and friends started right back at the beginning, where we were having all those problems with the young people not wanting to come to church. They started this 3 days of prayer and fasting, and now that is what we encourage Deborah groups to do across the world. And you know, if you think, you know, on those 3 days, how many women across the world are praying, you know, it takes your breath away, really. We've already shared a lot about spiritual warfare, you know, and really, you know, we've got some good, you know, you should see those two and June in action sometimes on a Wednesday when we have our meeting. You know, like we've been jumping off tables and stamping on things, and you know, really giving it to, you know, well, he doesn't our youth leader's quite frightened of our Deborah ladies, and you know, he says the devil must be frightened because he is. And that's another thing we do is Sarah's our children's pastor, team our youth leader. Now, they're both available to come to our prayer meeting, which is really good, but your children's workers or youth leaders might not be able to get together with you, but you can be asking them, what do they need prayer for? Both for the young people, but also for them, because we need to be really protecting our youth and children's workers in prayer, because what they're doing, Satan's not going to like. And the last point is our own personal holiness. You know, we can't pray effectively if we've got you know, sin in our own hearts. We might as well not bother. So at the back of the manual, another book that came into June's hands in you know, a godlike way is called The Sword of the Spirit, and it's about praying the Word of God. Somebody came just to spend a night at June's house, a visiting team of people came to the church. They stayed at June's house, and June was given this book as a thank you for having these people. And it was the book is just full of scriptures that have been turned around into prayers for different people in different situations. I think it covers nations and such like as well, doesn't it? So June has taken a few of them out, and we got permission from the author to use them with some acknowledgement to her. And so we've included these in the manual because people have said to us how useful they have found these prayers. So I'm going to hand back to June. She's going to talk about authority, aren't you? And then hopefully we'll have time to be putting some of this into practice.
You know, give me something, give me strength, just, you know, these prayers are dribbling out the corner of my mouth and everything. That's when I got that book as well, and which, you know, now this is the kind of prayer that this one here, the second one down, you know, when you can have a look at it later. But, you know, and then I could say, so this is how I would pray for Ruth. Thank you, Lord, that you will grant Ruth repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and that she will come to her senses. I love that bit. I love it that she will come to her senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. She's held captive by Satan. Bring her to her senses, Lord. And it's the will of God. Right? We're praying the will of God. So it's going to be powerful. It's going to cut some ice. Yeah? And you know, when I started praying like that, these are the things that I found made such a difference after, you know, after me doing that. So, now don't be frightened because this is not real. In fact, you know, my grandson's come. He's only 1.5. My great grandson. They took him to a zoo in Edinburgh. So that's where they got this snake. But you know, there's a verse in the Bible that says, and it's Luke 10:19, which I'm sure all of you will know. It says, "Behold, I give you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall injure you." So, you know, here's this snake, right? So, that represents everything that's evil. I don't believe that it particularly means if we tread on snakes, it won't get bitten. But I'm sure that that could happen if you were out in the jungle like I am sometimes. But the point is that it says that I have been given authority. So we've mentioned the word authority before today, yeah? We've mentioned that. And I think that, you know, I am learning, and I feel I want to learn more and more and more how to really have faith that God's given me this authority. Oh, when I'm praying, yeah? Or declaring. So that's the authority that God has given to us. Now, I just wonder, do we really believe that we can like rule our world. Now, I'm not meaning that the world, that globe, but I'm talking about your private world, you know, your kids. Do you really believe that you're in charge through prayer? Or do you feel that you're kind of, well, you know, Satan has a go? And I'm saying this because this is what I believe. Some people say, well, you know, they have their choice to make, don't they? You know, it's like up to them. But you know, I feel like screaming when somebody says that, because somehow I don't believe it. I don't believe that. I do believe they have a choice. We've all got a choice. But somehow, for me, when you look at Scripture and you see it's a generation to serve God, yeah, you and your house shall be saved. I really believe with all my heart that our roof can't get out from underneath the will of God for her life, her destiny. I didn't bring them into the world to go to hell. Yeah? I brought them into the world to serve and love God. And that verse that I read earlier on this morning that says, the words that I put in my mouth shall not depart from Ruth and Eunice's mouth, or from Lauren and Thomas and, you know, my grandchildren. And so I really believe that, you know, that I'm in charge. I'm believing it more and more. Can I just say, I don't want to appear that I'm really this wonderful, you know, do it all, got it all right. You know, I am just trying. And I'm learning and I'm saying, God, just put into my hand whatever it is that I need to learn more and more and more from you. Help me to walk more in faith, you know. And that's how I've sort of got where I've got to now. Because I believe God's put these things into my hand. And so I don't believe we're at the beck and call. And I really believe as well that, you know, we're kind of practicing in a way on our families, because God wants us to rule in the community. Not just, you know, and you know, we are the head and not the tail. We really are, because that's what the Bible says, you know. And so we've got to fight this fight of faith, right? And let this, well, I suppose it's like a bit like the Deborah strategy. It's like circles, isn't it? You see, you're building a wall of righteousness around your own family, and then you're seeing the wall of righteousness built around your church, and then it gives you more faith of what's going on outside, doesn't it? And that's how it works. And there's a verse in the Bible that I just love, that I've loved for years. And it's Romans 5:17, and it says, for if by one man's offence death reigned through that one, that's Adam, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. So I know that I'm supposed to be reigning. You know, even when I'm not at times, yeah, when I feel as if it's sitting on my head, yeah, but I just know that I'm meant to be reigning, because the Bible tells me so, like I said. And then, you know, I just thought about David and Goliath, you know. He knew who was in charge when he went to the camp, and this big fella, you know, Goliath, 9 foot tall or whatever he was, struts out and starts mimicking and mocking the children of God. And he said, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that defies the armies of the living God? You know, he was saying, wasn't he? How dare you? You know, that's the sort of spirit we need to get into us, you know, that says to Satan, to, you know, about my roof, who do you think you are, trying to steal and to kill and to destroy my family? Well, you're the one that's going to budge. You, Goliath, are the one that's going to fall down, not me. And he's looking at this, you know, this tall bloke, you know, looking at this little lad. David, you know, that's without God, isn't it? But David had the right perspective. He could look at him and think, you know, one little stone and you'll be fall flat on your face. Yeah? Because I'm throwing it in the name of the Lord. And that's what we do when we're praying. We're throwing those stones in the name of the Lord. So, you know, for the Israelites, his brothers and all that, they just saw big Goliath. But David saw him, he was too big to miss. Yeah, too big to miss. And so I really believe that God wants to influence nations. And, you know, many years ago, there's a story of my church, which is quite amazing, how God told me to go there in an audible voice. I went there and it was full of people that didn't want God. That's a story in itself. But one day I had my hand on the handle of the church, and God said, I've given this land into your hand. So I knew they didn't have a chance, really, full of people. But I just knew that God had sent me there. So if I ever see you a lot again, I might tell you that story. But given this land into your hand, and I knew that it didn't just mean that church. I knew it was for sale. That's where I live. I've given this land into your hands. So when we have seen things come into sale, we thought, you're not coming here, you know, because this is God's land. Yeah. And so one day, it's quite a long time ago now, a lady came into the prayer meeting. This was not a Deborah prayer meeting, it was before then. And she was crying and she said, oh, you know, there's a sex shop just opened up in school in the high street on Washway Road. And she said, it looks terrible. And so this was a Monday night. So we all got a bit upset about it, because then it was just something, you know, to have a sex shop. I mean, now it's like, well, a bit more normal. Not in God's eyes, believe me, but, you know, as to how the population take these things, yeah? So we said, well, you know, we'll pray. So we prayed some little prayers about this sex shop, and it was in a row of shops. And the next day, this shop was burnt out completely. And the shop on either side was in touch. It was black, this shop. God said, I've given this land into your hand. And, you know, I'll have to watch my time, because, you know, then there was a brothel, and we thought, we're not having that. So we prayed against that, and that just shut within a few weeks. You know, like you know, it's not that we feel that God doesn't like it. It's not that we go around thinking, oh, we've got power. Do you understand me? You know, because for instance, when we prayed for this about Northern Uganda, and that was a 20-year war that we saw go after a few months' prayer, wasn't it, Maggie? And then somebody said to me, this is Deborah's now, you know, somebody said to me, oh, now we can pray for so-and-so and so-and-so, you know, homosexuals, and, you know, all sorts of stuff. And I said, no, we'll only pray for what God tells us to pray for, because that's the one that's so important, isn't it? You can't just go around. So, you know, what I'm telling you now is what we felt that God didn't like. You know, there was a hairdresser's as well that was just opposite our church, and a lot of gossip used to go, and the most terrible things used to be said. And they used to say things about our church, but we went there and we just prayed one night, and the next week it was closed down. Can you believe? And so, you know, and then just one more. We were in the prayer meeting, and somebody came in and said that they want to build a casino in Manchester. Now, many of you might remember this giant casino, Goliath. And so we thought, not coming here. Do you remember there was so much about where to have this casino? And the politicians were at it, different ones on television talking about it, how much revenue it was going to bring in and all the rest of it. But didn't we? We thought, you're not coming here. So we prayed, and we prayed a few times. And the next thing on television, we're not having this giant casino here in Manchester. I don't know where it went. But actually, I just thought, well, that's not really our business now. The point is, it's not in Manchester. The folk, the Christians, wherever it's gone, can pray, send it round, you know. So, you know, this is our involvement. And like Maureen was saying, you know, getting involved in the community and seeing this shop closed down and the rest of it. So, you know, so we need to be persistent. We need to get hold of it. And so we were born, we were created with a nature to rule. Yeah? To govern, to exercise authority. It's been put there by God because our Father is a king. Yeah? And, you know, it says about Jesus, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That's the rule of God. So, he says, you know, as he is in this world, so are you. So there's just, if you made a study on that, you know, it is that it says we are overcomers, we are conquerors, we're more than conquerors through him that loved us, more than conquerors, right? So just get it in our hearts, in our heads, you know, when we look at our families or whatever. So, you know, there's a lovely little story, I think it's in this one, because this is authority in prayer. That's just blessed my socks off. I'm quite impacted me on one occasion, which I'm not going to tell you about. But, right, and it says there this little story about this man in like a desert sort of place. There's just been a big storm, you know, that just rocked his house and nearly fell down. Well, this place did actually fall down. The hen house had collapsed, you know, everything was devastation in the morning when they went outside. So it was this pile of wood where the hen house had been, and there were chickens all over the place that were dead. And as he stood there, he saw there was a movement in this pile of rubbish, and then he saw this cockerel sort of crawl out from under all this wood and debris. And just crawl out with hardly any feathers on it, right? Gets right to the top, you know, on the top bit of wood, and just crows. And it's because that cockerel was programmed, right? It was in his DNA to herald a new day, feathers or no feathers, yeah? And I just love that little thing, and I thought, yeah, Lord. Help me to crow till I'm, you know, with the last breath. Yeah? Because you are King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and you put your DNA in me. So don't ever let me get to the place where, you know, things sit on my head. And I just let things happen, you know. Because sometimes, you know, you feel as if you want to rest, don't you? Have you ever felt like that? You think, oh, I've had a battle. I mean, that's what David did, you know. David, King David, he had a bit of a rest. And what happened? He saw Bathsheba and, you know, the rest of the story. But, so we've got to learn to pray with authority. So I'm just going to tell you a story, what happened to me. I was with Sue. So, now, I'd just started reading this book. So I'll tell you how it affects me in a second. So we're going to Port Harcourt in Nigeria. To get to Port Harcourt, you've got to go to Lagos here and then get another plane to go to Port Harcourt over here. So we got there in sort of early evening to Lagos, and a lovely pastor picked us up. They'd arranged that from Port Harcourt. He picked us up and he took us to this hotel. That was funny, wasn't it? And we spent the night there, and he came in the morning and think he'd camped outside our door, really, didn't he? He was too scared to leave us alone. It's terrible in Nigeria. But anyway, so he took us to the airport because there's three planes the next day going to Port Harcourt, one at 9 o'clock in the morning, one at 12 and one at 2. Now, we've had our ticket for months, Virgin Nigeria. So our plane was 12 o'clock the next day, so we picked up, took to the airport. When we got to the airport, in plenty of time for this 12 o'clock plane, there was a real hullabaloo around the ticket desk. There were men there that were swearing and nearly coming to blows. It was a bit frightening. I felt it a bit frightening. Because the plane, they said, had been overbooked and nobody could get on these planes. Well, you know, I was thinking, oh dear, what shall we do? And the time was going on and on and on. I was a speaker at this conference which started the next day. So, anyway, what happened was, everybody kind of moved away eventually after a few hours. This pastor that we were with said, well, I'll go and get you some accommodation for the night, because we would have to stay another night now. Now, there was a fella there, one of the fellas that was, he was about the only one left, and he said, I'm not moving from here, he said, until I get a boarding pass for tomorrow, because he said, I came yesterday. Couldn't get on the plane yesterday. So 2 days he tried to get on a plane, right? And so he said he wasn't going to move from that spot until he got himself a boarding pass for the next day to make sure he did get on. So I thought, oh well, if he's going to get a boarding pass, I'm getting a boarding pass as well. So that was the reason that we kept sort of really hanging around. So now all the planes had gone. Port Harcourt, nothing on the board, you know what I mean, the board that tell you what next, nothing. And so I said to Sue, oh gosh, Sue said, I'm hungry. So she said, well, I'll go and get some sandwiches for us. So off she went to get the sandwiches. The pastor had been missing for what, an hour, Sue, hadn't he? An hour. I'd even gone looking for him right down this road. There was just nothing, no, you know, nobody there. Because we wondered, like, what we were going to do. So I'm sitting there, like, all on my own, with these cases. And then I thought of this book that I'd just been reading. And it talked about Dutch sheets who went to the airport, very similar situation, where people were irate, and I think the computers had broken down, but he was... He's a man that goes around to 50, he went around to 50 of the states in America, like, to get prayer for the nation. So that's his job. So he had some big meetings, and he was due at this big meeting to be the speaker, to lead the meeting and everything. But there was no way that he was going to get on this plane. So he said to God, he was in this queue of irate people, and he said, well, God, I'm not going to get to my meeting. He said, do something. So God said to him, you do something. He said, use the authority that I've given you and declare that you will get to your meeting and declare that you have favour with God. So Sheets did his little thing, and he used his authority. Then God said to him, now go over to the, you know, the ticket, you know, all the ticket desks, right? Go over to the end there to the right and stand there. And he thought, Sinia, he thought, but there's nobody there, you know. But he thought, well, I better do as like God's told me. So he goes to the right hand side and stands there. a lady came up to him and said, "Can I help you, sir?" And he said, "Well, you know, I need to get on this plane, da-da-da-da-da-da." She said, "Oh, follow me." He followed her, and he got upgraded to first class, and he got on his plane. So, I was thinking, sitting there with my cases, all on my own, in front of all these desks, nobody around much at all, because they'd all gone, planes had all gone. I thought, if I were Dutch Sheets, I would do something like that, and somebody would come and help me. So, I looked at all these, you know, poor old, they'd had a right, these ticket people, you know, the right do with, you know, with all these high-rate men and everything, and they were all sort of, you know, standing there. And I looked at them, and I thought, which one of them's going to come and help me? And after a couple of minutes, this little fella, he came to me, he had a trash like this on, and he said, "Why are you sitting here?" So I told him the story, you know, because I was a bit miffed really, because I'd had my ticket for quite a while, and I thought, well, you know, how am I going to speak at this meeting, da-da-da-da-da. So he said, "I think I can help you." So I thought, well, how can he help me, you know? No planes or anything. So he went off behind the ticket desk, started chatting to one or two, came back. He said, "I can get you to Port Harcourt if you can go now." So I said, "Oh, I can't go now." I said, "My friend's just gone to get some sandwiches." I said, "She's up over there somewhere." And at that moment, Sue was walking back. And I said to Sue, "Oh, Sue, you know, this man can get us to Port Harcourt." But I said, "He says we have to go now." So we both said to the little man, "Well, we can't go now because this pastor has been, like, looking after us all this time, and he'll wonder where we are if he comes back and finds us not here, because he's assigned to us." I mean, he was so caring once he slept in the hotel, so to make sure we were all right. So, anyway, as soon as I'd said that, I looked round, and this pastor was just coming in the doors. And so, this little man said, "Follow me." I mean, it was just too crazy, wasn't it, Sue? Really, you know, if you can imagine it. You know, because you're really thinking, gosh, can I trust him? You know, you're thinking all sorts of things. How can this be? They're in a plane. So he takes us into the departure lounge, says to this woman, who is another, I don't know, official, gives us a boarding pass or whatever he gave her, I don't know. And she looked a bit puzzled at it, didn't she, Sue? And then she said to us, "Just wait there a minute." She disappeared for 5 minutes, came back and said, "Follow me." So there we were, following this woman, now onto the tarmac, onto this tiny, tiny little plane. 30 seats, weren't there, in this plane, with 6 people on it and 2 kids. Me and Sue sitting there, the medicine. But see, I was crying. I mean, I just cried all the way to Port Harcourt, because you're thinking, where did this plane come from? How am I? You know what I mean? I mean, that is favour, isn't it? Favour. So we got there on time, and then we said to this pastor, you know, because we were thinking, whatever's going on, we said to him, you know, just wait there at this departure lounge, you know, wait there, don't go, don't move until we're actually on a plane or something, because what if, you know, well, I don't know, but God did a miracle for us. And so there we were. So, you know, I just want to talk for a minute. What is it now? Let me show you this picture. Have you got that picture on that you can just put on there? I don't know if you've seen this. Oh, there he is. Is that a lovely picture? Can you see it then over there? Can you see that? What matters most is how you see yourself. So that little cat's looking in the mirror and he sees a lion. And that's you and me. Yeah, the lion of the tribe of Judah is in you and me. So we can look at the mirror and we can see that lion. And that lion heart and that lion spirit is within us, because our Saviour, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And just sort of quickly here, how did we get that authority? And most of you will be able to tell me, but I'm just going to say that when Jesus died on the cross, he stripped Satan of his authority. Because Jesus called Satan the ruler of this world. Jesus knew that he was the ruler of this world. He was in charge, okay, after the fall, because Adam gave away his authority and Satan got it. And so that meant then that Satan had a right, and he had this authority, he had a right to rule and to kill and to destroy. Okay, but when Jesus died on the cross, Jesus stripped Satan of that authority. Not the power, the authority. Because Satan still has the power with no authority, but he'll keep on using that power against us if we let him. Do you understand that? It's just such a powerful truth. And it says, you know, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free. But it's the truth you know will set you free, right? Because you've got to really know it, it's in your heart. And then, you know, it says that Jesus took the keys. I'm just going to do this as quick as I can now. Jesus, he took the keys back from Satan, yeah? And the keys stand for authority. The keys stand for government. They stand for ruling. Yeah, the keys. And Jesus said that all authority is given to me, right? Go, because now you have the authority. So before the cross, Satan had a right to use his authority. After Satan's right was broken. And just by the way, anybody that wants to, and I found this really helpful from Duck Sheep's book, when you look at Genesis 3, we all probably know this verse where it talks about and he shall about the head being crushed, right, and he's going to bruise his heel. What is that? And he'll bruise the heel, right? Now that doesn't mean that head, it doesn't mean this head, okay, because I used to think that it meant, well, I didn't know what it meant really. But it doesn't mean that. That word is rosh, and it means headship, right? That he'll crush your, that's what Jesus will do on the cross, he'll crush your headship, yeah? I just find that so helpful when I'm thinking about my authority, because that is what, you know, you build on the word of God. So, anyway, so, you know, if you want to have a little think about that. And in the King James Bible, you know, it doesn't sort of, there's two words, right? Exousia is authority and dunamis is power. So in the King James Bible, it doesn't put the authority and the power in the right places. It interchanges them. You understand what I mean? But if you look, if you were able to look and you knew not Hebrew, what is it? Greek. If you knew the Greek well enough, in Colossians 1:13 you see it says, who has delivered us from the authority of darkness. He's got no authority anymore, and has translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. And then this one that I quoted earlier on when I showed you the snake, it says, Luke 10:9, behold, I have given you authority to tread upon serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy. That's the dunamis bit. So there we'd have the two together. So power is the strength and force needed to rule. Okay, the strength and the force, that's power. And authority is the right to do so. So I find that very, very exciting. So Satan's no right to steal our kids or whatever. So don't feel powerless to deal with that rebellion in your kids. That's for sure. And I like this illustration that I've known since I was just young, about a policeman. We've had that brought to us before about the policeman. If a heavy goods vehicle is hurtling down the road at sort of speed, this policeman, if you don't get run over, that is, can step out into the road, just put his hand up, and that heavy goods driver knows he has to stop or he'll be in trouble, because this badge of authority that he has, when he goes like this, he's got all the force of the police behind him and doing that. And when we do that and say no, we've got all the force of heaven behind us, because that is our badge of authority. That's blessed my socks off for 50 years, I think. It says in Matthew 16, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, whatever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. So we've been given keys to bind. So let me just say this in closing. I just wanted to tell you this is a bit that's helped me too. Dutch sheets, over a period of 2 years, God showed him a verse. This says Isaiah 22:22. It's easy to remember, 22:22. Okay, and it says, "Then I will set the key of the house of David on his shoulder, when he opens, no one will shut; when he shuts, no one will open." So God was talking to him about these keys that he has, Isaiah 22:22. And in a space of 2 weeks, he was given 25 keys over a space of, after God showed him that verse, just for God to say. And he even got somebody to give him 3 keys, and the keys had the number 222 on it. So that's amazing. And people had given him keys. He'd never had keys given before in all his life, and I don't know whether he's had any since. But he really believed that this verse given to him was not just for him, but it was for all Christians everywhere. Okay, that God's given you the keys to bind and to loose. And if you open the door in Jesus' name, no man can shut it. And if you shut the door to evil and destruction, nobody can open it. So I'm just going to read you now this story that God showed, that this incident, because it's quite an amazing thing really, because with this I will finish. So God impressed on him that this verse was for all of us, that you have these keys. Dutch Sheets woke up one morning. He was on a prayer tour, so he was with a few people in this prayer tour. And they were all going to the State Department in Washington, D.C. to go around the department and pray. That's what they were going to do, walk around and pray. But as he woke up, God said to him, I don't want you to go to the State Department today. I want you to go to the White House, and I want you to pray. This is what God said. Go to the White House and use in Isaiah 22:22. Close the door to the council currently coming to the president, and that is not of my will, then open the door for my council to come to him. Okay, so that's what God told Dutch Sheets to do. So he said he prayed about it, and then his wife said as well, yeah, I think you should go. The rest of the group headed for the State Department, while I hailed a taxi and left for the White House. It was a cold and windy day, and I would be praying outside. Not a good day to forget my overcoat. The more I prayed, the colder I got, which was affecting my attitude. In addition, lots of people were milling around, taking pictures, and a group of protesters were shooting one-liners and singing anti-war songs. On top of that, security was strong. I felt that every move I made as I paced in front of the fence was being scrutinised. This made me very nervous, which I'm sure caused me to look suspicious. As I prayed quietly, I was almost sure the entire Secret Service was watching the strange man, me, pacing, and obviously alone, but speaking to somebody. I could imagine that they pictured a hidden microphone or walkie-talkie that enabled me to communicate with someone waiting to detonate a bomb or commit some other act of terrorism. Suffice it to say that after about half an hour of this, I'd had enough. I felt nothing but cold and frustration. No anointing, feeling of peace, or any other confirmation in my heart that I was accomplishing anything. My self-conversation went something like this. Cheat, who do you think you are? You're not accomplishing a thing. God gave you a verse a couple of years ago. Use it in your life, and you think that you can do anything you want with it. You're moving in presumption, not obedience. You should be over at the State Department with the rest of the team. You might as well go back to your room and get out of this bitter cold. As I turned to go, tail tucked between my legs, a young woman with a baby stroller next to her approached me from behind. When I turned round, she was so close I almost ran into her. "Excuse me, sir," she said. My first thought was that she was going to ask me for money. DC has many panhandlers, but was I ever wrong? "I hope you don't think I'm weird," she went on, "but is your name something like Dutch Pierce?" After getting over my initial shock, I had to deal with the incredible offence of being confused with Chuck Pierce. Actually, Chuck is a close friend and we frequently minister together. That this lady wasn't even sure of who I was made what was to happen much more believable and impactful. "My name is Dutch Sheets," I said, "and I minister sometimes with a guy named Chuck Pierce. Do I know you?" "Oh yes, that's right, Dutch Sheets. No, you don't know me. I hope you don't think I'm weird," she repeated, "but I heard you speak a couple of years ago, and you talked about a verse in Isaiah 2:22 or 22:2, something like that." She was getting my attention. I said, 22:22. "Yeah, that's right, 22:22. The verse about keys to open and close doors. Well, this morning the Lord awakened me early, reminded me of that verse and your message, told me to go to the White House, and said, I'll show you what to do when you get there." "I've never done anything like this," she said, "before, and I don't come here regularly to pray, but the impression was so strong that I bundled up my baby and came to see what would happen. I have really struggled with what I'm doing. It's cold, my baby's probably cold." Her baby was well bundled and covered. "I've since learned who she is, and I'm sure she's a wonderful mother. And I've been questioning if I really heard the Lord. Then I saw you and thought, is that the man who preached about this verse in Isaiah? I've been watching you for the last 30 minutes, asking God if I'm supposed to approach you, and if so, wondering what to say. I even called my husband, asking him if I should speak to you. He told me that I must, so here I am. I know you already know this, and I feel really strange telling you, but the only thing coming to me is that the Lord wants to remind you of that verse in Isaiah and tell you, you really do have the keys to open and close doors in the Spirit." I was blown away, says Dutch, and deeply embarrassed. "Mom," I said, I've been praying and decreeing some things using that verse for the last 30 minutes in complete unbelief. You have fulfilled your assignment. Now get your baby home where it's warm. I'm going to go back and complete my assignment, this time in faith. I did. Later, I signalled a taxi and headed toward my hotel. On the way, I got one of the hardest spankings from the Lord I've ever received. It went something like this. Don't you ever make me get Mama and her baby out of bed again and send them into the cold to teach you faith and obedience 101. Especially after I've already given you so many confirmations relating to this situation. He said, ouch. And you know, when I read that sort of thing with this man, Dutch Sheets, as I read the book Intercessory Prayer and this authority in prayer, he's involved in so many wonderful, wonderful answers to prayer. I mean, my time is just on 5 o'clock. And you know, I think this man has got something to teach me. I mean, I've not got anything to gain at all by, you know, saying to you they're really good. But, you know, the thing is, you do have that authority. You do have that authority. You have been given the key, because Isaiah 22:22 is for all of us. And have I got these keys somewhere? Okay. And you know, I've spoken on this before at Leeds. This is when these girls heard it, and they said, you know, would you do the same thing here? So I was praying, and I said to the Lord, this is before I went to Leeds, and I said, Lord, what can I do that would sort of be something that these ladies would remember? And God told me to do this, which is to put that verse, so Isaiah 22:22, laminate thing, yeah. And then ask people for keys. You know, we've asked around for keys, because I wanted to give everybody one of these keys to take home. So you've got one here, won't you? Would you have one? Yeah. So if you just, can you just pass it around and take one, that you can take that home with you. So we're going to finish now. And just remember, you know, we have authority over all these situations there. That, you know, there's a lot of situations there, isn't there? Eh? And we do have that authority to wield and to use. And it's no good. When you think of what Jesus did to give us that authority, we shouldn't be wasting it, should we? So, I'll just hand over now to Sandra, who will close in prayer or whatever. I hope you've enjoyed the day.
The manual that Maggie was talking about before, there's a copy of it for you in the hall. Just a couple of things before you go. These badges that we're all wearing, please could we have them back? So can you leave them on the table outside before you go? If you haven't been and visited our book and CD store, there's still some CDs left, so if you want those, make sure that you take a key. And we'd just like to... Is there anything else, those people who... Have I missed anything else? I've done that one. Done that, yeah. Sure.
If you're not from the Salford area and you are interested in having a day like this for wherever you are, if you could see me afterwards, because part of our strategy in the UK now is to have these regional meetings where we can organise prayer in the region. Okay.
So just a reminder, the one for Salford, the follow-up to this day is Saturday the 9th of May, 10 o'clock till 12 o'clock, we're going to pray. And if you haven't got one in your city and you want to come to ours, then do feel free to come to ours. And I'd like just to pray now before we go. Lord, I want to thank you for today, and I want you to thank you for what you've done in our hearts. And Lord, let none of it be forgotten and none of it wasted. And I just ask, Lord, that you would enable each one of the ladies who's been to this conference to rise up to do what you want us to do in our cities, in our families, in our churches, Lord. Let us arise in the way that we were meant to do. Lord, take us all home safely now. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
earnestly I seek you. My body longs for you in this dry and weary land. I have tasted of your goodness and beheld your power. Your constant love is better than life. doesn't call them each by name. Streams far too long, and now thirsty we cry. cry for more. As the river still flowing from your heavenly throne, getting deeper the further it goes, waiting for us just to jump in.
standing.